The reading this evening is from the book of to Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Great. Thank you, Steve. Thanks. Really, no apologies for coming back into this amazing first chapter of the book of Ephesians. But the question I'd like to ask tonight is, we've had all these wonderful promises, all these great things in Christ. But I think the Ephesians will have asked, how can we be sure of that? How can we be sure of it? Because so many of these promises, they are going to reach over the horizon of time into a place that we don't know. And how can we ever be sure of all of that? And Paul takes the time to tell them, and he tells us today, how we can be sure of these things. Verses 13 and 14, here they are. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing, got that word? Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You know, Paul's straight in with legal language here. This is legal stuff, a seal. A deposit, a guarantee. So welcome this evening. Welcome to this short seminar on contract law. Okay, are you ready? Are you ready for this? Because unless you've stayed in bed with the light off for the last week, which some of our young folk may have done, of course, but you'll have entered, I can guarantee, that we've all either entered into or been involved in a contract of some sort. Whether you've bought a pint of milk or got on a bus, or gone to the hairdressers, ordered a car, gone to work somewhere, you've been involved in the to-ing and fro-ing of a contract. And we're going to talk about the ingredients of a contract now. For a contract to exist, there need to be three things. Here they are. Offer, acceptance, and consideration, okay? Any of you done business law or business studies or law, you'll have seen these words straight away. This is week one of your law course. Offer, acceptance, consideration. If I say to Patrick, Pat, I'd like to offer you £500 for your car. Actually, knowing Pat's car, he might be tempted. But actually, I think he's more likely to shake his head and say, no, Dave, I'm sorry. Sorry. No deal. So there's been an offer, but there hasn't been an acceptance. So we don't have a contract. But I might say to Patrick, tell you what, Patrick, I would be prepared to offer you £1,000 for your lawnmower. And he might say, yeah, done. That sounds great to me. There's been an offer and there's been an acceptance. So we have a contract. And if Pat turns up one day with his lawnmower at my house and says, I'd like my money, please. And I say, oh, I didn't really sort of want to pay that. He says, well, I'm sorry, Dave, we had a contract. You offered, I accepted, we've got a deal. And that's an enforceable deal in law. But there also has to be this third element, that calls itself consideration. Now, that is not in any way the same as being considerate to one another. That's not the same thing. This is a technical term. Okay, consideration is something that is given in return for something else in a contractual relationship. So in the same way as I'm offering to give Patrick some money, he's offering and accepting a deal under which he gives me his lawnmower. Are you okay with all of that so far? Hey, you're getting there. You pay thousands of pounds for this at law school, you know. Enjoy this. Get your head in this. What if I say, who might I say it to? I said to Andy here, Andy, I'll pay you £25 by next weekend. Andy says, brilliant, that sounds great. Is that a contract? Is that an enforceable contract? Because I'm entitled to come along later and say, do you know, Andy, I changed my mind about that. It wasn't enforceable because there was no consideration. I've offered to give Andy £25. Just did it. But there's nothing coming back from Andy. So because there's no consideration, there's no enforceable contract. Okay, so far? Great. But there are some exceptions to the consideration principle. And one is when a promise is made in a deed. What we used to call a deed under seal. Seals used to be used to authenticate a deed. In the old... Thank you, Graham. Great. Yeah. Could we try and find a different sort of seal? Right, there we are. Now we're back on track. Okay. Yeah, it used to be used to formally authenticate a document. People used to put their signet ring, the king used to put his signet ring into this wax, and he used to authenticate the document by means of that and make it binding upon himself. I remember years and years ago when I first started out in law, people used to actually sometimes want to sign a deed formally. It's less formal these days, but you can put your finger on your little seal. The farmers used to come from round here and say, hey, I deliver this as my act and deed. And now you owe me £1 for this sheep. And yeah, they were formal occasions and people used to make these things binding upon themselves. I wonder if anyone over this side of the room, perhaps, might like to make some money this weekend, okay? Like to make a bit of cash this weekend. Anyone fancy that? John's up for this. Anyone else? I know John's not poor enough, really, because he's got a new guitar. He's not poor enough to really benefit from this. Although he could. Anyone fancy taking a chance? This is not evangelical sermon money, where I say, I'd like to offer you £1, and you say, yes, thanks, can I have the pound? And then you have to give them it back at the end of the service. This is the real thing, where you actually get to keep some money. What do you think? Anyone up for this? I look terribly frightened. Anna, come on then, come on. Come on, Anna. Yeah, great, that would be perfect. This is the real thing, Anna. Are you ready? You up for this? I think you are. I think you're going to be great. What if I agreed to pay you £25 before next Sunday? Sound all right?
Yeah.
All right. You're doing okay so far. This is what this document says, isn't it? Can you see it? What does it say?
Hi, David Saul. Promise to pay
£400. Two. Right. We'll put your name in there.
The sum of £25 on or before 6th of March 2016.
How about that? So, this is what we do. Are you ready for this?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to write Anna, A-double-N-A. Looking good so far?
Yep.
Right. Then we get this little thing. This is what we used to do with the farmers. It was fun. I know. You're nervous. Oh, it's all right. It's quite okay. Look. Well, strike a match. Health and safety. Hang it. Right. We're going to light this thing, Anna. You ready? That's out. And then we let it burn. And we let the wax drip on here. This is how it works. And this is sealing this deed. Yes, it's not occult. It's all right. You're okay. You'll survive this. You got the idea? She still doesn't know whether it's really going to happen. Is this one of these evangelical promises that never actually leave you with the money? What do you think? Okay, we'll leave that one there. And now I'm going to take this little seal, right? Mm-hmm. And we pop that in there. Blob. And we leave it to set. If this is a proper deed, and if I sign it here... Mm-hmm. Oh, I haven't signed it yet. But if I was to sign it there... And I mean it. If we're not playing about, and this is not just for fun, because you can have a situation where you don't intend to enter into a contractual relationship, so it's all just been playing about. If I put £1 million on, mm-hmm. you would have thought, well, this is just nothing but a joke, and you couldn't believe it.
I would have made you sign it.
Yeah, you would have. Yeah, that's right. But there's our little seal. It's pretty, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to write Dave Sewell on here. Dave. It's all okay. Now, yeah.
Joking.
No, it's all right. It's great, great, great. Well, you know, you see, I'm a devious lawyer, and I could think of a dozen ways in which we could try and weasel out of this. All right. But what if I said that just to convince you that this is real, all right, I'll give you some money as a deposit. All right? If I give you £10 on account, it's a real £10 note. There you are.
Thanks.
Right. Now, that is a deposit towards the 25. Because I said I'd pay you 25 by next Sunday. But there's a lot can happen in 7 days, aren't there?
True.
Right? There's a lot can happen. You don't know. Because I didn't say, I'm going to give you 25 and here it is now. God doesn't say that to us. God says there is an inheritance. And it's a glorious, brilliant inheritance, but it's one day. And people like us say, well, that's great, but it is a long way away, and how can I be sure? And so I'm giving you a deposit. I'm giving you £10 so that you can be fairly sure I'm going to give you the other 15 next Sunday. How does that feel?
Great.
You get, yeah.
Cool,
that's great, Anna. Fine. So we'll meet up next Sunday, yeah. And I'll give you the other 15. Okay. Now, isn't she good? And you see, this is exactly where Paul is coming from in these verses we've read. Look, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And it's a deposit. It's also a guarantee that these things are really going to happen. I wonder how Anna's going to spend it. I wonder how Anna is going to spend that £10 and the other 15. Of course, she's free to spend it as she likes. It's just been a free gift. There's been no consideration. She's given me nothing in return. But by sealing that deal, I make it binding, even though there's nothing coming back to me. And isn't that a wonderful picture of the grace of God? Because God says, you gave me nothing. You can never buy a salvation that will last for eternity. I'm giving it to you. There it is. But there's also something wonderful that goes with it, and that's God saying to us, I'd love you to do something generous with that life that I'm giving you. I'd love Anna to do something generous with that £10 and the other 15. That's the way God feels about us. He gives us a life and says, you're free to live it, but I'd love you to live it generously. And Paul writes to these Christians in Ephesus, and he tells them they've got a glorious, wonderful inheritance, but it hasn't yet come. How can they be sure that it's going to come? How can they be sure that this is something worth living, something worth dying for? How can we be sure? How can we be sure of that? And Paul tells them that it's a promise that is sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. God's given them that gift of the Spirit as a seal on his promise so they can be sure that he will come through. And more than that, the Holy Spirit itself, Paul says, is a deposit. It's part of the inheritance. It's part of the inheritance that we get immediately, that we can enjoy here and now. It's a genuine foretaste of heaven. It's something to be going on with. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. That presence of the Holy Spirit guarantees that what we believe is true and what we are going to inherit is sure. It may be over the horizon, but within us, as part of that guarantee, is what we sing about, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's our deposit. That's on account of eternal life. So what was it? What was it that made Paul so very sure of all these things? Because he certainly found Jesus worth living, worth dying for. You know, what it was is his experience of the Holy Spirit. His guarantee that God would come through on all those great promises. Let's just look for a moment at what Paul's experience of the Spirit was. It started off with him hearing a voice. He heard a voice on that road to Damascus, and it was the voice of Jesus speaking to him. You know the story? He fell into the road. He lost his sight for a while, and his life was completely turned around. He had that experience of the impact of the Holy Spirit of God. And he began to serve God. And as he did, he saw miracle after miracle. He felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We read that he said, we planned to go to this place, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us. But then in amazing ways, he was led to somewhere else where God, the Holy Spirit, worked again. He knew the fruit of the Spirit. That angry Pharisee began to find in his life the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control that are the hallmarks of a child of God. He knew, he experienced the gifts of the Spirit. Some of them apparently quite ordinary, some completely supernatural. The gifts of the Spirit that are there for the children, the people of God. He knew all of these things. He knew the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit day after day after day, healing people, directing him, literally keeping him alive as he traveled around speaking of Jesus. And it added up for him, it added up for Paul to an experience of the Holy Spirit that was so strong, so real, so undeniable, that when he's telling the Ephesians about this glorious inheritance, he says, and it's guaranteed. Just look at what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. The seal upon God's promise. The deposit, our guarantee of eternal life. So real. A deposit to be going on with. So what about us? What about us? How can we be sure of our inheritance in Christ? We've been reading about it in Ephesians chapter 1, that glorious inheritance through Jesus. But what assurance of eternal life do we have? I wonder why we're believing. Are we believing because our parents believed it? Are we believing because we belong to a church where we believe it? Are we believing because it's a safe option? What if I didn't believe and it turned out to be right after all? Are we believing because I have decided to follow Jesus and there's no turning back? Is it all by faith and I don't need a guarantee? Do we know the Holy Spirit in a rather vague, occasional way? that leaves us a bit uncertain about eternity. So that it's all too easy to hedge our bets and live with one foot in each camp. Or do we have a day-by-day experience of the Holy Spirit that says, whatever may happen, however many clever arguments Richard Dawkins may come up with, however much this world may try to press us into its mold, I know that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life in such a way that the life I'm living is a proof of the greatness of God. It's a foretaste of heaven. The Holy Spirit is a seal on my life of God's promise. And I live in the knowledge that he's given me a deposit of life in all its fullness here today and stretching far beyond that horizon of eternity. These verses, just these two short verses, they tell us that the Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the deposit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ, so that we can experience life in all its fullness as God intended. So how do we experience the Holy Spirit in such a life-changing and assuring way? Well, you know, the answer appears to be so simple that it's almost laughable. Here's the verse. Here's Jesus speaking. He says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, don't we? We love to give gifts to our children, our grandchildren, because we love them. And Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You see, if we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. If we have believed, then the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit is already part of our lives. He indwells us. But it's possible for us to ignore that Holy Spirit, to just restrict him to a very tiny little dark corner of our lives and go on living without any knowledge and experience of the power of God. Or we can simply ask. We can ask God to give us the Holy Spirit in greater measure and in powerful ways. We can ask to experience and display in our lives the fruit of the Holy Spirit, those wonderful characteristics, the gifts of the Spirit, those awesomely powerful gifts that come from the Holy Spirit in your life and mine in Fullwood today. We can ask to experience the Holy Spirit so that we are a blessing to those around us. We can ask to experience the Holy Spirit so that his work in our lives makes us as sure as Paul was that our inheritance, that our salvation is guaranteed in Christ. And if we ask, alongside that, in parallel to that, we need to believe. Do you know, one of the most common mistakes I believe we can make is to pray for things like this, to pray for the Holy Spirit, and then we wake up the next day and it's raining and the alarm clock's gone off a bit early, and we say to ourselves, well, nothing happened. But Jesus says, pray believing. If you pray a prayer like this, asking for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, let's believe that that starts a journey, that that starts a process, that God honors that prayer by getting to work in our lives so that we find that day by day by day, things are happening that are the answer of God in our lives. God's answer that turns us from sometimes weak and sometimes uncertain disciples to powerful, confident children of God who have the assurance that Paul had. You know, this Transformed Life series is going to set a lot of journeys running, I believe, each of them different, as different parts of this fabulous epistle just make an impact on us and send us back to God saying, Lord, I want to know that more. And tonight, is a time when all of us, if we wish, can start off on a new journey with God, as we ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, so that in new ways we experience Him and know that the Spirit is a seal, a deposit here and now, like Anna walking away with £10 to genuinely spend. You know, we got to the end of the message, Anna, and it hasn't gone wrong yet. Nobody's going to ask you for that. Nobody's going to take that away from you, because it is yours. And the Holy Spirit can show us in our lives that eternity is ours for the taking and for the living. So we're going to spend a little bit of time just praying through this, each one of us. I'm going to hand over to Hazel to lead, but let's ask God to get to work on us. Thanks, Hazel.
Well, Dave spoke about journeys, and we are all on journeys. And I think the challenge to all of us is tonight to go further, to ask God for more of the Holy Spirit. You may have been a Christian for 50 years, but there's still more. This fantastic verse says, how much more? God is the God of so much more, and we never get to the end of asking Him for more. So whether you've been a Christian for a week or a Christian for 50 years, and I think there are probably some people who have been Christians for longer than that, but we can still ask God to give us more of His Holy Spirit, so that, as we've been reading in Ephesians 1, we can know Him better. We can know more about the wonderful gifts that He's given us, understand better the spiritual blessings that He's poured on us, and also have the power, God's power, working in us to enable us to do far more than we can ask or imagine. So we're going to take some time just in silent prayer. And you can do one of a few things. We'll pray together in a minute. I'm going to ask you, if you feel as though you would really like to take a stand and say, yes, Lord, I would like more of your Holy Spirit. If you'd just like to come and kneel at the front for half a minute, no one will bother you. It's just between you and the Lord. And why do we suggest that people might want to come out to the front? Well, first of all, I think it imprints on us. Yes, this is something I did on that particular day in February. And also, it's a huge encouragement, isn't it, to our Christian brothers and sisters, as we see that the other members of our family here at Fulwood want to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. But for some of you, that is just a no-no. You would rather die than walk out to the front. That's fine. God can meet you wherever you are and meet you in your seats. When we've just begun to pray, I wonder if some members of the prayer team would just move quietly over to the empty side of church. If you want to go and pray with someone on the prayer team, they will be happy to spend a few minutes with you as we all pray together. So, Lord God, here we are. We're coming to pray to you for something amazing, something we know that you want to give us, something we know that you can give us. Thank you that you are the God of so much more, and we are coming now to ask you for so much more of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives today and in the days ahead. Thank you, Lord.